I've brought along some visual aids tonight. Hands up if you're a gardener. Hey, good. Good. Yeah. Okay, first one's quite easy. Any idea what we've got here? Buttercup? Buttercup? Would you like to pass that round? Buttercups are really sweet things. They have such lovely flowers, and that you can tell from them whether you like butter or not. It's just amazing. Okay, it's getting slightly more complicated now. This one here. Any ideas? It's a herb. Getting there. Particular kind of elder. Any ideas? Clearly, you are not blessed with this in your gardens, as we are. It's called ground elder. Do you want to pass it around? And then a final one that I'm sure you've all encountered in some way. Any ideas? Sticky Willy, it's called. it's just ready to bud. You want to pass that around? You don't have to if you don't want to. It's very sticky.
I know.
So what do all these things have in common? They're weeds. That's absolutely right. They're weeds. And if we just compare them all, you see the sort of characteristics of a weed. Like, not all of them work in quite the same way, but all of them are really nasty pieces of work if they get them in your garden. The buttercup, but don't confuse the two. Dear, oh dear, you mix them up. you'll never get them apart again. The buttercup, although it looks really sweet, has got really awful roots, really tenacious roots, and they tend to wrap themselves around the roots of the plant that they're growing next to, so it's really hard to get them free without damaging the plant. And they also spread under the ground. They send out shoots, and the shoots, well, they don't spread underground, but each plant sends out a shoot, and it starts to so you end up with a sort of, get away from each other. You end up with a sort of, they're a bit like strawberries. You know, that's how they spread. The ground elder, it spreads under the ground. It's got really, really tough roots. And they can creep as far as, I don't know, a couple of yards under the ground. And then up comes another ground elder. And I was listening to a gardening program on the radio just last week, and the question was, how do you get rid of ground elder? And there's these three expert gardeners, and there's this great big long pause, and you know what the solution they came up with was? Move. Whereas Sticky Willy, I'm not quite sure what its Latin name is, it basically clings onto things. There's some wild sweet peas in our garden, and you can tell when there's Sticky Willy about because the wild sweet peas are dragged down by the weight of them. And so they can't grow because there's this thing clinging onto them, using their strength. And we see these little blessings that they're producing. I mean, for every little blessing, there's another cluster of Sticky Willy. So it's really, really quite hard to get rid of. You know, when we had rabbits, I sort of hoped that our rabbits would like eating it. No. Nor do they like eating buttercups. They quite like ground elder when it's very, very fresh. So, what do weeds all have in common?
Invasive.
Sorry, they're invasive. That's right. They grow where they're not meant to grow. Yes? What else?
Tenacious.
They're hard to get rid of. Yep.
Not wanted.
They're not wanted. That's right. I'd put that under invasive. You can take these home if you like. I made a list of things. They shouldn't be there. They're alive. Okay, they're not dead. They're alive. They can be quite attractive. you know, they can look quite good. Well, that was before I mangled that. They are, what have we got here? They're sometimes quite difficult to spot, especially when they're just coming up. It's only when they start the flowering that you think, oh, what's that doing there? Grand Elder, when it starts to come up, looks a bit like raspberries. So if you've got a nice bunch of raspberries, oh, that's nice. Oh, no, it's Grand Elder. They're very hard to get rid of. And perhaps the telling thing about weeds is they are essentially, their fruit is not wanted. They are unfruitful. What they do is they sap and they drain and they weaken the plant that you want to be fruitful. That's the essential character. That's why you don't want them there, because their presence is bad for the other plants. Somehow they're pulling them down and they're sapping them and they're draining them. Sorry? That's right, yes. They're good. They're good where they are wanted. Yes, that's right. They're very sweet, but very hard to get rid of. Right? When you're trying to grow something that's fruitful, then that's when suddenly their presence becomes harmful and destructive rather than, I don't know, productive. We're going to look at the parable of the weeds. Now that we've got into weeds, now we've begun to feel the passion of gardeners, you need to find a Bible, okay? There should be one not far from you in the pews. And you need to look at page 979. Oh, thank you very much. Yes, keep it very well clear of you. There we go. Page 979 is Matthew's Gospel. It's chapter 13. And the parable of the weeds actually starts at verse 24, but I just want to look at the context there in verse 1. This is where Jesus is teaching, or this is when and who Jesus is teaching to. So, verse 1 of chapter 13, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowd gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables. So that's the context in which this parable is being told. Where is it being told?
From a boat.
From a boat to a large crowd. Absolutely. Well done, Rachel. Points to the blue team. And the really interesting thing to me is the contrast between the two parables. Last week we heard about the parable of the sower, and then straight after that, Jesus tells the parable of the weeds. And the parable of the sower is really quite a challenging parable. Straight after he tells the parable of the sower, he then explains the parable of the sower. He doesn't explain the parable of the weeds to the crowd, certainly. So when you think about the parable of the sower, it's quite challenging, and then he goes on to explain, you know, this is what it is. There's some fell in the path, and that's for the people who hear but don't understand, and then the word gets taken away, and some land on the rocky ground, and they spring up, and that's the people who are very enthusiastic at first, and then it gets tough, so they wither, and, you know, it goes on and talks about the thorns. And to people listening to him, it's clear what he's challenging with them with. They're thinking, you know, I don't want to be like the path. I don't want to be like the thorny ground. I don't want to be like the rocky soil. I want to be the good soil so that I can produce fruit. That's the clear message of the parable of the sower. So it's really quite challenging, you know, and invigorating. But the parable of the weeds doesn't seem to be challenging at all. It seems to be, well, you know, if you're sort of listening to it, I can imagine you begin to feel a bit uneasy. It's all about weeds. It's all about the fact that you can't get rid of them. It's all about the fact that eventually you will burn them. It seems to be about judgment. It seems about condemnation. And then Jesus doesn't give an explanation. So you're sort of left thinking, oh, what was that about? So let's read it together. Chapter 13, verse 24. I'll read a verse, then you read a verse. How's that? Okay? Here we go. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field.
But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds. Went away.
When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?"
"No," he answered, "because while we are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them."
"Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Okay, now we're going to have a quick closer look. And Jesus does actually explain this when the disciples ask him to explain it. He doesn't explain it to the crowds. He explains it to the disciples. So we'll have a look at his explanation in a minute. But first, let's have a quick look at what he says here. Jesus told them that the kingdom of heaven is like this. Now, just a quick comment. When Luke talks about the kingdom of God, Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven. And the reason for this is because Matthew is a devout Jew, and devout Jews never use the word God. So the kingdom of, I can't say God, I'll say heaven. Whereas Luke is probably, we think, Greek, so he's not all that bothered. But every time you hear Matthew say kingdom of heaven and Luke say kingdom of God, they're actually talking about the same thing. Okay? What is the kingdom of heaven? If there's one thing I've talked about nonstop for the last 2-3 years, it'll be this, okay? But just to quickly revise, the kingdom of heaven is the place where Jesus is. That is the kingdom of heaven, where Jesus is, where God's rule is at work, where God's rules apply. So God's rules when it comes to people being sick, God's rules when it comes to people being guilty, God's rules when it comes to people being unjustly treated, God's rules when it comes to people feeling excluded. All those rules apply where Jesus is. So where Jesus is, there's forgiveness, there's healing, there's welcome, there's acceptance, there's valuing of people. So it's a great place to be, and that's why everybody loved Jesus' presence. And as his disciples, he asks us to make that kingdom known wherever we are. Okay? So that's the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like this. A man sowed good seed. How do you know if seed's good? How do you know if seed's good? Is it when it grows really big? Is it when it looks really beautiful? How do you know if seed is good? Sorry?
If it starts to grow.
Good answer, but not quite the right answer that I'm looking for. Because weeds grow. How do you know if seed is good? Yes? From the fruit it produces. So the man sows seeds that have real potential for producing fruit. That's how you can tell if a seed is good, by its fruit. In fact, until it produces its fruit, well, you get it from a batch of good fruit-producing seeds, and you know there's potential that it'll produce fruit as well. While sweeping... I've been clearing up the church too much. While sleeping, an enemy came. So what then happens to his crop isn't just misfortune or bad luck or anything like that. It's deliberate. And it's sneaky because the enemy comes at night. And it's cowardly and it's vindictive and it's nasty. There's deliberate malice involved in this. While he was sleeping, an enemy came. The enemy doesn't just pull up the wheat. The enemy is much more subtle than that. The enemy is really wanting to make, hurt this person. I mean, he could have just burned the crops or something, I don't know, plowed it down, but he doesn't do that. He wants him to get a nasty surprise and feel really bad about it. So the enemy sows weeds alongside the wheat stalks. Remember what we said about weeds? They shouldn't be there. They're alive. They look attractive. They're hard to spot. In this case, he doesn't spot them until they start producing. They are very hard to get rid of. And they drain, they sap, they suck the life out. They stop the crop achieving its potential. They stopped the crop bearing the fruit that it had the potential to bear. The servants say, well, let's pull these weeds out. The master says, but that would damage the crop. And then the whole thing's ruined. A bit like ground elder. You try and pull out the ground elder, then the raspberry stalks come up with it. I mean, ground elder is vicious stuff. Apparently, it used to be called monk's hood. It used to be a herb for curing people. Another illustration of, in the right place perhaps, but not amongst your raspberry canes. No, not if you want a good crop of raspberries. The master says, just let it grow. Wait till the harvest. When the harvest comes, that's when we can divide the wheat and the weeds. The wheat gets gathered safely into the barn. The weed gets destroyed, gets burned. And then Jesus stops. And all the listeners go, oh, no, don't stop there. No, no, explain, please. Who's this? What's that? Who are the wheat? Are we the weeds? Are we the good soil? What are we? Who's the enemy? Who's the enemy? What's this about? And no. And so they're going home thinking, what was that about? Oh, and they're talking about it amongst themselves. And it's really making them think hard. And that's what parables do. They really make you think hard. And it's only the later, when the disciples are looking for an explanation, that Jesus provides them with one. So, let me read to you his explanation. If we pick up the same chapter, it's over the page, it's verse 36. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. It's me. It's Jesus. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the sons and daughters. I'm going to make it a bit more inclusive there. The sons and daughters of the kingdom. Us. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The harvesters are the angels. And he doesn't stop there. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin, all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is Jesus saying this. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. I just want to give you a few moments to think about those words just now. Just in silence, just sit where you are. All the questions that come from them. Who are the good seeds? Who are the weeds? Who is the enemy? What is Jesus saying to me? And then I'll share my own thoughts. So here are my thoughts. First is the scariness of these words. There's a real temptation these days when it comes to thinking about Jesus and telling people about Jesus that we err on the side of grace. And I will explain this because grace is a good thing. I'll explain it. But we tend to think of, you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. It's an old hymn that people love. We tend to think of someone who, he'll let you off in the end. You know, a bit like a benevolent uncle. Aw. You know, it's that sort of soft and fuzzy idea about Jesus. It's like the mess doesn't matter. Rachel this morning was talking about the mess. But it's like we're saying, well, in Jesus' mind, the mess doesn't matter. He'll let you off. He'll let you get away with it. The Bible actually says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. full of grace and truth. Grace, if you like, is God's forgiving love. Truth is the call to repentance and to become Christ-like so that we can bear fruit. So Jesus isn't just about grace. He's about grace and truth. And the temptation we have nowadays, because people don't come to church as much, is we just tell them about the grace and we don't tell them about the truth. And in so doing, we're only telling them half of Jesus. Because these words we just heard are Jesus' words. What Jesus does is he balances grace and truth. He says, I love you, I forgive you, now I want you to change and become like me. So there's sort of the grace bit and then the truth bit as well. And if we don't have the truth bit, we don't appreciate fully the grace bit. Just as if we don't experience the grace, we don't fully appreciate the truth. You know, it was for our sins that Christ died for us. That's the truth. That's what he thinks of the mess. He died for us. Second thing that strikes me, it makes me ask the question, am I a good seed or am I a weed? Am I in this life to bear fruit for God? Or am I in this life to drain life out of situations? Am I here to live for God or am I here to live for myself? That's the stark difference. The wheat produces fruit. The weed drains life. Now, which am I? Am I here for God or am I here for myself? If I'm here for God, then I'm willing to experience his grace, adhere to his truth, and be willing to change so that I can bear fruit. If I'm in it for myself, I don't care. I really don't care because I'm in it for myself. And my presence is actually stopping others bearing fruit because that's what the weed does, draining the life out of situations. The kingdom of heaven, this is the third thing that I noticed. Kingdom of heaven is the place where there are good seeds growing, but where there are also weeds growing. So the kingdom of heaven on earth is not perfect yet. It will be perfect one day, but on earth, it's not perfect. You catch glimpses on earth of perfection. You catch glimpses of God's grace and healing power and forgiveness and, you know, Jesus' presence. But there are lots of weeds around. There are people who work to bear fruit, but there are also people who pretend to bear fruit but are really not willing to change. And they like the grace bit, but they don't like the truth bit. And their presence is actually diminishing things. Their presence is draining the energy and the life out of the fruit bearing that's going on. I find this quite a terrifying parable. I mean, it's just a wee nice parable. It's terrifying. God's approach, of course, is not to sort things out. Hey, where are you horrible weeds? Go there and you nice fruit-bearing wheat. No, he doesn't do that because he says, hang on, that's going to damage things. They're too entangled, you know. God's approach is to wait. Because he knows the day of judgment will come. And when the day of judgment comes, we will all have to give an account. Now, that doesn't mean to say God doesn't love us, but we will all have to give an account for how we have produced, how we have borne fruit, how we have lived the life that he's given us. So we need to be asking ourselves, quite bluntly, whose side we're on. Are we on God's side? Is God the center of our lives? Is Jesus the center of my life? Or am I the center of my life? It's actually a choice I was forced to face. I have to face it every day, truth be told. But once in a really big way, it was a choice I was forced to face. And strange enough, I met a friend of mine who I hadn't seen for years on Monday night. And he asked me how I became a Christian. And I told him about this choice. At the time, I was 22 years old. And when I was 22, I knew all about Jesus. I knew I'd been brought up in a Christian home. I knew about Jesus. I could even remember the verses. But I was still living for myself. And I wasn't bearing any fruit. And I was probably stopping other people from bearing fruit. Truth be told. And one night God said to me, "Okay, John, time to make a choice. Do you want to live your life with me or do you want to live your life without me? Because you need to make up your mind tonight." And it was only then I realized that it was living a life. It was like I had this real sense that if I didn't make the choice that night, that from then on it would get harder and harder for me to choose God. You know, the things of the world would just drag me away. So I'd got to the point where I was closest to God ever, and I really need to make that choice. And so I chose God. It wasn't really a choice. There was no way I was going to live a life without God. Of course, from then on, things were never easy. They never are when you choose to make God the center of your life. There's been lots of times when he sort of slipped off the page, and I've had to sort of drag, or other people have, you know, it's a bit like the parable of the lost sheep. You know, he sends the good shepherd goes out and finds the sheep and brings them back. So I'm not saying I've lived a perfect life. I don't think there is such a thing as a perfect life on this earth, apart from Jesus. But he has helped me along the way. So those are the things that came out of this parable for me. And we're not going to finish with worship. I just thought we'd finish with a quiet time of reflection. And then I'll say a prayer. So, if you just stop for a moment, could you put on something nice and quiet, just in the background? So here's the things I want you to just think about, just on your own. First of all, the obvious questions. Am I living up to God's expectations for me? Am I like the good seed? Am I bearing fruit? Am I trying to bear fruit? Or am I like the weeds? Am I stopping others? Am I draining life out of situations? Notice there's no neutrals. It's either one or the other. You can't be a neutral plant in this field. If you're there, you're either draining the soil and not doing anything, or else you're actually producing fruit. And whose side do I want to be on? Do I want to live for God, or do I want to live for myself? And a final point, something that I'm speaking from personal experience. If up until now, the answer has been that you haven't been living your life for God, then maybe tonight's your chance to change that. As with me, I had that sense that it was now or never. Maybe that's what it's like for you now. Maybe tonight's the moment where you have to make up your mind. And if you want to live your life for God, if you want to follow Jesus and become like him, then just pray this prayer along with me in silence and join in with the Amen at the end. Amen means, essentially, it means I agree. Lord Jesus, we know that you've promised us that you will never ask us to do something that you will not give us the strength to do. And you'll never put us in a situation that we are not capable of facing in your strength. And you promised us this because your plans for us are good plans. You want the very best from our lives. And you love us. And you've shown us how much you love us by coming and taking our mess upon yourself when you died. And so now, once again, maybe for the first time in our lives, or first time today, or the first time in the last hour, we say sorry for the times when we do live for ourselves, and the times when we do make things worse for you, and the times when we do stop others from being productive as you intended them to be. We say sorry for all of that stuff. And we ask that you would, in your grace, sweep all that guilt away, all that shame, all that regret. And now we can stand before you unashamed. And once more we can start again. It's okay, here we are, Lord. We may not be up to much, but you love us and you know our potential. So please take our lives now and make us into the people you want us to be, and enable us to be really productive for your kingdom, spreading your kingdom's message wherever we go. Come, Holy Spirit, and make this real in our lives. Come, Holy Spirit, and give us the strength we need. Come, Holy Spirit, and make God's love known to us. We pray this in Jesus' name.